Good evening. It is so wonderful to see everyone. We appreciate you coming out and being with us as we open up the Word of God to study from His pages and to hopefully gain a better understanding of how we are to live. Uncle Ben, not the rice guy, but the uncle of Peter Parker and Spider-Man, said, "With great power comes great responsibility." And you know, we also need to understand that with privilege, there comes great responsibility. Ann and I are striving to teach our children the idea of responsibility and how it comes along with various privileges. You know, I think back to when I was a kid, I had some Louis L'Amour books in my room and an 8-track tape player, and that was it. And I think of Brooklyn and Austin, and they have a television, DVD player, MP3 player for Brooklyn. They both have Nintendo DSs in their room. Brooklyn has my old laptop in her room. And I tell them, these things come with a price. To have these privileges, these are privileges. They're not rights. They have no right to have those things in their room. And they understand that. They're privileges, and therefore they bear certain responsibilities. They have to be careful with these things. They have to take care of them. And part of the responsibility is keeping the room clean. And from time to time, we'll have to say, look, if you don't get your room clean, these things are going to come out. And you tell Brooklyn to go and clean a room, and she just... And she goes and starts working on a room. You tell Austin, go clean your room. He's like, he'll go in his room. 5 seconds later, he'll come out, I'm so tired. Now, he'll have been playing like crazy, and he'll have all the energy he wants to do all these other things. But when you send him to his room, I'm so tired. I usually say, all right, well, go take a nap. I don't want to take a nap. Well, then clean your room. They are learning, slowly but surely. Brooklyn has learned her lesson quite well in some things. But they're learning the need for responsibility. That with certain privileges, with certain things, we have a responsibility. But they're still seeing these responsibilities as burdens, as something they have to do. And you know, it's not just children that understand these things and view responsibilities in such a manner, is it? When we get older, I have to go to work today. Do I have to? And we force ourselves to go and to do things because we want the paycheck. We want that so that we can go out and do things that we want to do. But we view these responsibilities as great burdens. And unfortunately, it's not just in the world that we live in and the things that are around us that we see these responsibilities as burdens, as something we have to do, but it comes into the Lord's church too, doesn't it? We have to go to church on Sunday because if we don't get to go to heaven. We have to prepare for the Bible class because if we don't, well, the Bible class teacher kind of looks at us funny whenever we never take part. We have to do these things because others expect that of us. We have to give on the first day of the week because that's what the Lord wants us to do. We see these responsibilities as burdens. And as Christians, specifically, we should learn to enjoy our burdens. Certainly we should serve the Lord whether we feel like it or not. But we should be able to find joy in doing the things that are required of us. In Hebrews chapter 6, there in verse 11, the author of the book of Hebrews says that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Not lagging behind in diligence. In sluggishness, you know, falling behind and just kind of doing what we have to do just enough to get by. But we try to imitate those who have inherited the promises, those who have worked hard, who have remained faithful. To say that we will not do anything if we can't enjoy doing it is to say that we have no higher priority in the Lord's work than to receive some pleasure from it. And that surely cannot be the case of a child of God. And so what should be our attitude toward our work as a child of God? How are our feelings and emotions running in the opposite direction of our obligations? You know, it amazes me that words like responsibility, obligation, and duty have come to have such a horrible connotation. You know, you think, well, I'm obligated to go. You know, you hear these words sometimes when someone's doing something and, well, I'm obligated to go because they're my friend and they expect me to be there. And we use these words like bad words. Well, I have to do this because I'm responsible for that and I've got to make sure. And it's always used, it seems, in a negative connotation. We've been taught by psychiatrists that it's not healthy to think very much about what we have to do or ought to do. That we should look for just joy and do the things that we just want to do. But as we grow older, we learn that what we should do is of much greater importance than just the things that we enjoy doing. As we grow older, we realize we can't sit there and read a book from daylight to dark until from when we wake up to when we go to sleep, that there's other things that need to be done. We can't sit there and watch all the movies that we want to watch. We can't sit there and go and do all the things that we want to do, that there are certain things that need to be done. But we still seem to have this idea of that's a bad thing, that I have to do this. And we see it with parents. Parents who grow tired of the obligation of their children, of the responsibilities, and they run away. Fathers just leaving their kids to the mother, not wanting the responsibility, not ready to take on that responsibility, just running away and having nothing to do with them. Mothers doing the same thing. Not wanting their responsibility to their husband or to their children, who feel like maybe they missed out on something in their life, and so they're going to go and relive their childhood, even though they're in their 30s or 40s. They want to be teenagers again. And they forsake those responsibilities because they see them as a bad thing. They see them as an obligation. Ben Feldman said that successful people make a habit of doing what failures don't like to do. He said, you know the cost of doing something and the cost of doing nothing. And in our service to the Lord, that's what we need to begin to comprehend. That taking up our responsibilities, enjoying our responsibilities, brings great reward. Ignoring our responsibilities or doing them grudgingly brings great destruction. Jesus spoke along this line in the book of Luke there in chapter 14 when he talked about the one who's going to build a tower. What does he do? He checks to make sure he has enough wherewithal to get that tower completed. Because if he doesn't and he gets halfway there, he gets made fun of. Or the fellow who's going out to war against another fellow, he looks and says, well, can I with 10,000 men take this guy with 2,000? He sits down and he figures out, can I do this? If there were nothing involved but the doing of our responsibilities, we still appreciate those men who do what is expected of them. We can look at men like Joseph who understood and kept his responsibilities even though it meant facing prison. Moses, who understood his responsibility to his fellow kinsmen there, the Hebrews, when it meant giving up his lifestyle of the rich and famous. But you see, we need to learn that love makes the difference in our responsibilities. You see, there's the problem. We look at them purely as obligations, as responsibilities, and we fail to see how love can play a part in that. This is the husband who his wife has a desire for something and he doesn't look at it as his obligation to get it for. His love for her causes him to maybe go and work some extra overtime, maybe give up some things that he wanted to do so that he can provide for her what she wants or what she needs. And he doesn't see it as a burden. He sees it as something that's worth doing because of the love that he has for her. The person who says, if I can't do it and enjoy doing it, I just won't do it at all, is a sign of immaturity. It's a sign that they look at things as if there are only two alternatives. You can either do it and enjoy it, or you don't enjoy it and you don't do it. But God says, you know, you can enjoy what you're doing. Even though it's a responsibility, you can find joy in doing these things. There's no reason that we can't learn to love doing what we ought to do. How many people do you know like waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning to the sound of an infant screaming at the top of their lungs? Where do you think we learned the idea of sleep deprivation that we can use against terrorists? We learned it from our kids. But why do you do it time after time after time? Because you love them. And there are those who constantly, and they just look at it as a burden. I keep having, get up with this child, and you just see that they begin to despise the child. Instead of looking at it as, well, additional bonding time with that child, they look at it as a burden. And we are the same way with the Lord. We fail to see the love that is there to make the difference. In 1 John chapter 5, there in verse 3, the Apostle John writes something that's very important for us to understand. He says there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And listen to that last part. "And His commandments are not burdensome." You know, it's dangerous for a preacher to preach on the husband-wife relationship, because when you look at things from the biblical perspective, it doesn't always mesh with the way that the world looks at things nowadays. And so when you say, when the husband feels the obligation to go and provide for his family, and he does it out of love, some get offended. Well, why can't the wife go out there and work and do these things and provide for the family? And I'm not saying that the wife can't work. Don't misunderstand me. But the husband was given the responsibility to provide for his family. And the one who goes out and looks at it as a burden, as an obligation, he begins to despise that family. But the one who has a great love for his family, he sees this as something that he gets to do for his family. Love makes the difference. When we have a love for God, when we have a love for God and we have a love for His Word, no matter what commandment is put upon us, we're like, sure, yeah, I'll do that. You want me to serve you faithfully every day for the rest of my life, and in return you're going to let me be in heaven with you throughout all eternity? Sounds like a pretty fair deal there. I can't wait to be there with you. Anything that is put upon me, I'll do because I love you, God. But you see, we fail to see that love of God that we're to have, and so we look at, we have to go to church. We have to do this. We don't get to do that. We have to do these things. And we continue to look at our responsibilities as a child of God as a negative thing, instead of seeing the positive side. And we live in a negative world, don't we? Everything's negative. 99.9% of the news that is presented on the television is negative. In the newspapers, in the magazines, it's negative. 90% of what you hear come out of people's mouths nowadays is negative. 90% of what you read on Facebook is negative. Why? Because we're always looking at what we're not getting to do, or how things are causing problems for us, instead of seeing the joy in life, the positive side. Once again, love makes the difference. Look there in the book of Psalms, if you would. Turn over to the 40th Psalm. And you want to read about someone who loved God and loved His Word and just couldn't do anything but sing about it? Well, the psalmist is the place to look. And in the 40th Psalm there in verse 8, look at what the psalmist says. David says, "I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Did it sound like doing the will of God was a burden to David? "I delight to do these things." Look with me, if you would, over in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, let's look there, beginning in verse 14.
In Psalm 119, there in verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now, you pause and look at that again. I rejoiced in your testimonies as much as in all riches. I delight in your statutes. When you talk to young people and they're going through life and maybe the school dance is coming up and their friends are like, are you going to the dance? I'm like, no, I don't get to go to the dance. I'm a Christian. Are you going to go out and drink with us? No, I don't get to go drinking because I'm a Christian. And it doesn't stop at childhood, does it? We go into the workplace and like, hey, we're going to go out and get a beer after work tonight. You want to go? No, I can't. I'm a Christian. Or somebody at work starts flirting with us and they begin to become a little bit more forward and they try to get us to cheat on our spouse. No, I can't cheat on my spouse because I'm a Christian. There's some serious problems there. I can't do these things because I'm a child of God, or I won't do these things because I love God. Your commandments aren't burdensome to me. I take delight in your commandments. I take delight in your testimonies. You see the difference there. That when you love God, these things are easy. Think of Jacob. Think of Jacob. He's left his mother and father because his brother's ready to kill him because he stole the blessing. And his mother and father say, you're going up to our people there in Haran and you find yourself a wife there because we don't want you to get a daughter from the people around from around here. You know, Rebecca says, I just can't survive if you do that. And he goes up there and he lays eyes on Rachel. Rachel, this beautiful woman. He'll do anything for her. And he asks her dad, what do I need to do that I can have your daughter's hand in marriage? And Laban says, well, I'll tell you what. You work for me for 7 years. You can have her. I met Anna in, what, March of 95? And I couldn't wait till December of 95 when we were married. If her father would have come up to me and said, all right, you work for me for 7 years. Well, I'd like to think, yeah, I'd do that. But you know what? I don't know many people in this world that would today because we don't understand these things quite. We jumped the gun a little too quick. Remember, Jacob's not a young man at this time. He was closer to the age that I am now. And if someone came at me and said, all right, you got to work 7 years, I'm, yeah, okay. But look at what he says about those 7 years. In Genesis chapter 29, there in verse 20, it says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. That's powerful stuff there, isn't it? I mean, that's the stuff of romance books. This fella goes and works 7 years just to marry the love of his life. And guess what happens? Wedding night. He goes into the wedding tent to his wife. Wakes up the next morning. He got the wrong sister. Does he go, oh, this is just too much work. I don't want either of them. Just let me go. Now he says, hey, you deceived me. Now what do I need to do to get your daughter? Not, I've already put in my 7 years. But still, what did Laban says, all right, you work another 7 years, I'll let you have both daughters. All this time, it seemed as nothing. And if we truly love the Lord, if we love God the way that the psalmist loved God, then no matter what is asked of us, no matter what we face, it would seem as nothing because of the love that we have for God. No matter how much punishment we may have to endure, it's nothing because we love God. We need to have the attitude that Jesus had. As he said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That's our responsibility here upon this earth. We sing the song, here we are, but straying pilgrims. But instead of being those pilgrims, we want to put down roots and we want to hang on to everything, and everything else is a burden.
And so to look at that last point, it's time to stop complaining.
You see this in the husband-wife relationship. You know, I don't like her as much as I used to, so I have to go to work and provide for my family. It's just such a burden. And kids, you know, go clean your room. You know, we provide these things for you to go clean your room. I don't want to go clean my room. You always make me go clean my room. Your expectations of my room are way too high. Why do you always make me go clean my room?
Just so you know, Brooklyn and Austin have never said that out loud. Now, I know what I said in my mind to my parents, so I'm not saying what she might have said. But isn't that the way we are with God? We moan and groan and complain.
I posted on Facebook at the beginning of the year, and I don't know if this is what silenced a lot of people that I had as friends, or maybe they just blocked me. I don't know, but I said, I think it'd be good for us to go back and look at all the posts that we made and see how much maybe we have complained. And you know, I've noticed a couple of people, they just don't complain as much as they used to. We're a world of complainers. Nothing is ever good enough. We go out to eat at the finest restaurant, and well, the service just isn't what we expected it to be. It's the best service we've ever had in our life, but it's not what we thought it would be. And what do? We complain. The wife fixes this wonderful meal, and you come in and you sit down, and I didn't want to eat chicken tonight. We complain. We moan. We groan. You remember how the Lord treated the complainers there in the wilderness, right? When Moses was leading them, he led them out of the land of Egypt. Just about a month after leaving and seeing all these great, wonderful things, we're thirsty. The Lord has just destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. He's provided all these miracles to show that He is more powerful than the gods of the Egyptians. We're thirsty. He gives them water. We're hungry. They're never happy. Throughout their entire wandering, their shoes never wear out. Now that's a miracle I'd love to have, because every month it seems like I've got to buy jeans or shoes or something for my kids. I'm thankful for hand-me-downs because it lightens the load some. I didn't like them growing up because I had to put on stuff that my brother had worn. And, no, that's just bad, bad. But I'm like, I don't care what you think, Brooklyn or Austin. You're wearing this. But the Israelites, they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They had everything handed to them on a silver platter. They didn't have to till the fields and go out and make bread. It fell from the sky for them. They didn't have to go out and hunt quail. They just went out there, bopped them on the head, and carried them in and prepared them. And food that wouldn't last overnight, miraculously on Friday, lasted all the way through Saturday. And what did they do? They moaned. They groaned. They complained. And the Lord didn't allow them to enter into the promised land. Do we really think that God has changed His attitude toward complainers today? Rather than complain, we think, well, if I'm going to just complain about doing this, I'd be better off just not doing it. The Lord's not happy with that either. Somehow we've picked up the idea that it's more acceptable for us to decline work than to do it and complain. But you see, God says you do it, and you be happy about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is writing there about their attitude in giving. And he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, we've talked about this. You know, you look at the kids and it's time for them to put the money in the plate. I don't want to put the money in the plate. This is my money. I've been waiting all week for you to hand this dollar to me, this quarter to me. I don't want to put it in there. Put it in there anyway. As adults, what do? I'm only doing this because someone's watching me. That's the attitude, it seems. God says, no, you find joy in doing what I've told you to do.
Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to. And really, if you understand the idea of the blessings that God has bestowed on you, then giving back a portion of what you've prospered, well, that seems like such a little thing of God to ask. We need to look and to find the joy in doing the will of God. Saying, I won't do anything that I don't enjoy doing is a sign of immaturity. You know, you think of your kids, you're sitting there around the table, I don't want to eat that, that's gross. Try it, you might like it. No, I don't want to eat that. I've told you about my sister and apple pie. Story I heard my whole life. Beth didn't like apple pie. Apple pie's gross. Apple pie's weird. It doesn't look good. I don't want it. Now you better not set an apple pie down in front of her, because after she tasted that first bite, she found out apple pie's pretty good. I don't want to do it. I won't enjoy it. Try it. You might like it. Saying, I'll do whatever I ought to do, is a sign of maturity. But finding joy in doing the things that you should be doing, that's a sign of true maturity. And I'm afraid many of us are still stuck in that between the immature stage of I don't want to do it, but I'll do it if I have to. And we need to move on towards the maturity of finding joy in serving the Lord. The Lord does not ask much of you. The Lord just asks you to give your life to Him for a few brief years here upon this earth to find joy in doing His will. And if you truly love God, then you will keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, no matter what they might be. But how are you looking at your service to God? Is it an obligation? Is it a bad thing? You know, well, I have to do that. We have to go to church. We have to go to Bible class. We have to read the Bible. We have to sing. We have to give. We have to take of the Lord's Supper. Are these things, is that how we look at things? Like we have to go to work so we can have a paycheck and do all the things we want to do? If so, the Lord is not pleased with your service. If you're not finding joy in serving the Lord, then your love for God is lacking. And don't feel alone. We all face difficulties such as that, where it seems like a burden. But if we will just turn our eyes to the everlasting abode, if we'll think of all that God has done for us, then we can be like Jacob, and we can love the Lord so much that those few years we serve here on earth will seem but just a few days, so that we can have eternal life with God, with Jesus in heaven. The invitation is given to you this evening, that you might come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you might begin your journey, take on your responsibility willingly, obey the gospel by surrendering your life in baptism. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've kept this idea of these things as burdens that you must bear. Remember the saying about the boy carrying his brother? Ain't he heavy? He ain't heavy. He's my brother. You know, the burdens that Jesus lay upon us are light and easy because of the love that we have for God. And the reward we know that's at the end. We willingly do these things. We joyfully do these things. And if you're not finding joy in the service of God, then start finding it tonight. Repent and return to the Lord as we stand and as we sing.